We're continuing the series entitled, It's Okay Not to Be Okay, and really trying to think about the difficult times in lives. We've been entering various stories in the Bible. This past week, we entered the story of someone who encountered rejection. The story of the woman at the well, as she was there midday, Pastor Amy took us through that, and how she had received rejection time after time after time. But that time was different with Jesus. What do we do when we experience rejection? What do we do when we experience struggles and pain? We talked about and entered the story of Job and the story of my friend Becky, who desired so deeply to have a baby of her own, and it seemed that God was not going to make that possible. What do we do in those times where we doubt, the times where we're not quite sure, the times where we don't have it all figured out? We entered the story of Thomas, as he too didn't believe, he doubted, he didn't experience the same things that the other disciples, the other Christ followers did. If any of those seem interesting to you, you've been gone for a few weeks, I invite you to go check out our website. All those sermons are on there, as well as the iTunes podcast, to listen to them and to hear those stories of rejection and hurt and pain and doubt. Today we turn to the idea of perfectionism, the idea of being perfect. Perfection's something that we hear about, I think, every now and then. Even some people declare themselves as perfectionists. Yeah, I've known a few people like this before. Emily is smirking because there were at times myself included would have been labeled a perfectionist. I knew a guy that his library, you enter his library, each and every book was about 1 inch from the front of the shelf, and they were all lined up in nice, neat rows. And not only were they nice and neat, but he went and took the Library Congress number and associated each of his books in shelves based on what genre and idea. And, you know, and one of his kids would come over and he'd grab one of those books off the shelf, maybe turn it upside down and put it in somewhere else and see if his dad could find the book. There's different maybe quirks that we have, and if I'm honest with you, I probably have some of these too. In fact, we had a classes meeting over in Lake Odessa this past week on Tuesday. Emily and I traveled with the family previously this weekend, and we drove our car, and it got a little dirty maybe on the outside, and I looked at my car. It was about a half hour before two elders, or actually it was Jen Settergren and Steve Bootsma, were going to come and ride with me, and I looked at it, and I said, I need to clean this. So I went and grabbed a bucket, and I'm sitting there with a button-down shirt on and slacks on, and I'm cleaning up my car to get all the dirt off of it. I don't know why I would do this. Sometimes we wonder why we might do other things too. I read an article recently. It was entitled, Pastor, Why Are You Hiding? It was in Christianity Today, and the author talked about this book that was written in the, I believe it was the 1980s, and I can't remember the author, but it talked about a glittering image, the glittering image that the pastor wanted to portray to the congregation, and this guy was a priest, and his name was Charles, and he was upholding this almost perfect view of who he is and who he was, and really not letting people in to see the quirks or the difficulties or the hurts or the struggles that he had experienced. A glittering image that everyone else can see. a glittering image that tries to show perfection to other people. And this pastor, Charles, he was exhausted by it. It was exhausting for him to try to uphold this perfect image to everyone else. A glittering image, whether we have of ourselves, is something that can be burdensome for us, and it can be tormenting to try to keep up appearances in that way. One thought I had after reading that article was that it's not just pastors that have these glittering images of what they want the world to see, but it's also, I think, each and every one of us. We may choose to do something or post something to make the world see us in a different way. We don't have to go much further than Facebook or Instagram or any social media outlet to where we would look at someone's profile pictures and see perfect pictures of them and their family. We might see perfect pictures of food that was arranged well just for that photo opportunity. Oftentimes, I hear that it's the top 5% of people's lives that they post. Graduation celebrations, weddings, birthdays, all of those really good things. It's not often that we post something else like this. If you can't really see the picture is a picture of Matt Weikel in our congregation, and he ran out of gas. He's on the side of, I don't know, 131, something like that, and he's filling it up. This was a post that Mindy, his wife, made about a month ago. And I think in the post, I don't remember if it was Logan, Levi, or Landon, they said, you know, Mom, is it kind of funny that Dad ran out of gas? And yeah, it's kind of funny. So they posted something about it. It's not often that you see something that maybe we didn't do right on Facebook. We don't necessarily like to show everyone the things that we've done wrong, to bear it all in that way. And I think maybe that has something to do with that glittering image that we want to show others, the way we want to show others that maybe we have lived perfectly. Mindy had a conversation after she posted that with someone who worked at a local church. I'll leave it at that way. And this individual said, I would never post anything like that on my Facebook account, whether it was me who did it or my wife. To keep up appearances, to keep things looking a certain way. Sometimes when we think about perfection, there's a verse that Jesus used or said during a Sermon on the Mount that sometimes we go to and someone says, be perfect, just as God is perfect. And I wonder if we know what that means or really think that means what Jesus thought it meant. And so we're going to turn to that portion in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 to 48, and verse 48 is the one that I'm particular that I'm going to reference, and that's page 787 in our Bibles. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Here's that verse. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. At first reading of that particular verse, we may wonder, do we really need to be perfect? if we take Jesus' words literally, it would almost sound like, yes, we do. It sounds like we need to be perfect because God, our Heavenly Father, is perfect. Perfection in our culture is this mask, that glittering image I was talking about, that covers up and tries not to expose maybe sin or fear or even pride that's underneath it all. That glittering image, it causes us to fixate on different particular aspects of our life and to live them out in a certain way. Maybe it's the books on the shelf that are in order. Maybe it's the car that's got to be washed at all times. That way if someone from church sees it, it looks nice. Maybe it's the things that we post on Facebook. Surely we wouldn't post something that showed us having to get gas on the side of the road. Full disclosure, I had to do that about 6 months ago. I thought about fixing it myself and not letting anyone else know. Jeremy Veenstra helped me out because while I was walking literally by his house as I was going home to get a gas can, and so I called him and had to get help. What are those things that keep us from letting people in? It's things that we feel like we do on our own, that perfect image that we want to live out. Perfectionism, it's expecting of yourself the things that you wouldn't expect of anyone else. Perfectionism, it's working yourself to the bone in hopes that you would feel worth because of that. Perfectionism, it's basing your entire worth and your value on the things that you have done. And it's something that has to come over and over and over again, because once you've completed something, then you need to complete something else perfectly to have that worth, because you need to prove yourself over and over again. Perfectionism, it's looking to someone else for your worth. Perfectionism, it's the feeling that nothing you ever do measures up. Nothing you ever do is good enough. Perfectionism, it's the thing that keeps us from being able to receive compliments. Because when one does happen, you say, well, you know, I could have said this better or done this in a different way. You can always look at whatever that person is complimenting you about and finding something else that you could have done better. Perfectionism. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Perfectionism, it's keeping yourself from letting people into your life, letting them into the home that hasn't been vacuumed twice a day, letting people into the home that's got the kitchen that's dirty because you haven't cleaned it up. Mara's been at my house and she's seen that. There's probably a couple other people that have seen the kitchen dishes sitting there, right? But it's not letting people and feeling like you need to clean your house. I actually was talking to someone in our congregation that they have someone who comes and cleans, and I don't know what type of cleaning this person does, but they pay a maid to do some cleaning. But this individual says, well, I got to clean before the maid comes to clean. Letting people in to our lives. And I don't think this verse, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, has the same guidelines what we view of perfection. It's not the same thing that we look at. It's not that glittering image that we post to all the people we know. You know, the interesting thing about the Bible is that 66 books, right? And you have them in front of you right now, and you see how thick that is, and you would maybe think that, well, if we have to be perfect as God is perfect, then we're going to look in that book, and we're going to find so many examples of people who lived their life perfect. But that's not the case. The Bible isn't filled with examples of perfection, human examples of perfection. It isn't. It's not full of them, because God chose to use imperfect people. A perfect God chose to use imperfect people. And the Bible's actually littered with all of these imperfect people that God uses for his purposes. You know, Moses, maybe you've heard of Moses. He is the leader of Israel. God calls him out through a burning bush that was not consumed. And right away, Moses is like, that sounds great, but I think you got the wrong guy. I have this speech impediment, and so you're probably looking for someone that can speak better than I do. And because, you know, this whole thing is you want me to go to Pharaoh, and I just don't have the ability to speak for it. And once God convinces him that he is the right guy, later on, there was a couple other things that Moses did too. God called Moses to strike a rock and have water come out of it. Then God told him to have water come out of a rock again, but this time he said, tell the rock. Moses, maybe he was frustrated. Maybe he listens like my kids do. He struck the rock twice. He didn't tell it. He struck the rock twice. And then you have Aaron, the mouthpiece of Israel, the guy who is the priest. While Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, Aaron is down with all the Israelites. And as they're spending their time in their tents and so on, the Israelites get this idea. Let's make a golden calf. Let's make this image of God. And Aaron's like, okay, and he goes along with it. And then Moses comes down from the mountain, and he gets rid of the tablets, because one of those is like, you shall not make any graven images. The second commandment. Imperfect people that God still continued to use for his glory. The list goes on. We could go through many other people that lived imperfect lives that God used for his glory. Rahab, David, many others too. Read through all 66 books and you'd find quite a few of them. And yet God would use these imperfect people. All these imperfect people at that time were supposed to use the law, to live the law perfectly in order to be saved. And unfortunately, they couldn't do that. They couldn't perfectly live up to the requirements of the law to be saved. They couldn't be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And with this story in mind, Jesus comes and he begins preaching on a mountain. We call it on the Sermon on the Mount. And towards the beginning of his sermon, he says this. He says, do not think that I've come to get rid of what is written in the law or the prophets. I have that somewhere here. There we go. I have not come to do that. Instead, I'm coming to give full meaning of what is written. You know, one other way that the Bible puts this, I think it's the NIV, it says, do not think I've come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. And after that statement, he goes on and brings up different things that were written in the law. He says, you have heard it said, or it was said. He says it six times in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said this, but I tell you, and gives an expanded meaning of what that law means. And one of those statements is the one that we read earlier today, the one about how we are to love and how God loves. And it's that statement that leads us to this idea of be perfect as I am perfect. It's not living perfectly ourselves and doing everything right all the time. It's not having expectations of ourselves that we cannot fulfill. Instead, it's a recognition of what God has done. And then we're living out through that. A perfect God sent a perfect Jesus to live perfectly on behalf of imperfect people. It was Jesus who came to perfectly fulfill what was written about the law, to take upon himself God's demand for that perfection, because he knew we couldn't do it on our own. The book of Hebrews chapter 10, the author even says that that perfect Jesus is the one who perfects all of us. He says, by that one sacrifice of Jesus, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, those who are believing in Jesus Christ. It's God who wants to free us from that expectation of perfection. That expectation of perfectionism that we have on ourselves. And the only way he does that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his act, where he makes perfect forever those who are being made holy. He removes that glittering image that we need to have on ourselves. We don't need to earn anyone else's approval after that point. We don't need to live underneath that expectation of perfection that the culture has put upon us. Instead, we focus on a different, maybe glittering image, we could call it Jesus Christ. The only one that lived perfectly. All of us who come afterwards will engage in an imperfect battle. An imperfect battle against sin as we try to live and honor a holy and perfect God. So I wonder then, what does that verse mean, be perfect as I am perfect? I like the way Eugene Peterson's The Message puts it, and I'll read that for us right now. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way that God lives towards you. How does God live towards us? In his love, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. How does God live? God lives by bringing the rain and the sun upon those who are righteous and unrighteous. God lives by giving that to the good and to those who are evil. And so what does that look like in our life to live out the perfect love of God? Not the expectation of perfection. What does it look like for us to live out that perfect love of God? Would that change how we pray? Would encountering that perfect love of God cause us to, instead of point out faults of our enemies, to instead love them and care for them and pray for them. I wonder, when was the last time that you prayed for an enemy? When was the last time you prayed for someone you didn't love, didn't care for? Be perfect as God is perfect. Engage in that imperfect battle to live out the perfect love of God. We live out our mission, not only here, but the mission that God has for us. And we'll live it out imperfectly, but the thing is, you just keep kind of moving forward. You keep moving forward, even when you don't get things right. You live by a different standard, pointing to the perfect love that God has for his people. Let's pray. God, you've called each of us. You've called each of us by name. Scripture says you know the numbers of hairs on our head. You knew us before we were even born. And one of the things that you knew about us is that we would never be able to be perfect. That we would never be able to live up to the demands of the law on our own. And because you knew that, you sent Jesus, someone to come to do that for us, to take the perfect demands of the law and to live them out and to perfect us through his sacrifice, Lord. And so we pray that we would be able to trust in that goodness, trust in his perfection, and that we would trust you even as we live out the rest of our days imperfectly. Help us to represent your perfect love to all those we encounter. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.